Father, as we see Nehemiah as the building your kingdom, then please give us a heart for kingdom building here in Canary Wharf. Give us a heart, a mind for that work. In Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah, if you weren't quite sure where it is in the Bible, is Israel reaches the high point under David and Solomon. But then they're taken away into exile because of their sin. And then Nehemiah leads the people, helps the people return to Israel to kind of rebuild the kingdom. So that's where this passage comes in. The print, the font is very small. I will not read all of this passage. And if you want to read from the Bibles that are there on your table, go for it. Nehemiah 4 verse 1. Now when a man called Sanballat, great name, heard that Nehemiah and his mates were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall." Funny guy. Nehemiah prays, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunts on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives." Carrying on to verse 10, in Judah it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall." And our enemies said, "They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans and their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." Verse 22, I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand." When I was growing up, I used to love Lego, and Marcus said, "No, don't bring any Lego in because that's not very Wharf." So I bought Duplo instead. There you go. There's my kids. Duplo. I used to love following the commands and getting it exactly right. You know, building these little Lego kingdoms. Then my brother showed me a better way, which was just to build whatever we wanted and ignore the instructions, build our own thing. This passage in Nehemiah is all about building the kingdom, building God's kingdom. It's a rallying cry for the people to give themselves to building God's kingdom. Not our own kingdoms, not EY or State Street or whichever firm it might be, not their kingdoms, not our kingdoms, God's kingdom. In Nehemiah's day, Jerusalem looked very weak, didn't look worth the investment, all these walls broken down all over the place. We can feel like God's kingdom is very weak. Maybe you're not a Christian person here today and you're looking in and you just think, Christianity just looks past its best, past its heyday. Why would I want to support and back that kingdom? You know, we're maybe the only, maybe you're the only Christian in your office, or maybe you're thinking, okay, well, I'm on a 40-meter barge, but I'm surrounded by 40-story skyscrapers all over the place. God's kingdom looks weak, small. To really hear this passage and the call to build God's kingdom from it, we need to think a bit more about Duplo and Lego. So in the Old Testament, you always go from a model to reality. So this is a little model of a castle. Somewhere out there, there's a reality to which it points. Wherever you are in the Old Testament, think, is there a model pointing forward to a New Testament reality? So clearest example of that in the Bible would be the Passover lamb in Exodus. The lamb dies that the people, the firstborn sons, don't have to die. It points forward to the greater Passover lamb, to Jesus, as he dies so that we don't have to die. But Nehemiah's little kingdom, so we need to, you know, work out who's what in Nehemiah. Nehemiah's little Jerusalem models a greater reality. I chose this passage before recent political events about walls in Israel. And this has got nothing to do with Israelis and Palestinians today. The physical kingdom of Israel then represents the spiritual kingdom of God now. That's the reality. National Israel then models Christians today. Nehemiah models the ultimate kingdom builder, Jesus. In Nehemiah 2, you find out Nehemiah risks his life to see God's kingdom built. Jesus, the greater Nehemiah, gives his life to see the greater kingdom built. It's about building God's kingdom. What does it mean to build God's kingdom today? God is building his kingdom by doing two things. He's transferring people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his son. And then once they're in that kingdom, he's transforming them to be like his son. So kingdom building for us is anything that backs those two agendas. Being transferred ourselves, being transformed ourselves. So loving our neighbor, working hard at work, loving our society through our work. And yet it's also working to see other people transferred and transformed. That's kingdom work. And who are the builders? Not just Nehemiah, not just Jesus, not just church workers. All God's people are there. Most of us thought we were bankers here today, but turns out we do work in the wharf. We're just in the construction industry, not in banking primarily. Nehemiah's three lessons for us in kingdom building. First, pray. Nehemiah and Israel pray. Nehemiah prays, verse 4, "Hear us, O God." And the people join him in verse 9, and we prayed to our God. Imagine the scene. They're surrounded by enemies, people laughing at them, mocking them. They're quaking in their boots. What do they reach for? They don't reach for their sword first. They reach for prayer. They reach for God. Little Nehemiah and the Israelites, there they are with enemies they can't beat in their own strength. We are the same. We have enemies we cannot beat in our own strength. Sin, death, the devil. We need to reach for prayer. I've been trying to make sure I fit in with the wharf. So I've been reading my Economist recently, and one of the articles on the front page last week was about the Vision Fund under Masayoshi Son. It's built up a war chest of $100 billion. And if you've got that fund on your side, all you need to do is ask and they can probably hook you up. So there was a ride-hailing firm like Uber called Grab in Southeast Asia, and they were getting a bit worried about Uber. But they had the Vision Fund on their side, investing in them, so they went to the Vision Fund. The Vision Fund said, "No worries," and they got a massive stake in Uber as well. So they said to Uber, "Just sell up, move out of Southeast Asia, leave that to Grab." They've got them. Once they've got that Vision Fund on side, all they need to do is ask. We've got God on our side. All we need to do is ask. It might seem impossible to us that colleagues would turn to Christ, but God does impossible. God does impossible through tiny bands of his kingdom builders like us. We want to recommit as a barge to praying together, praying on our own. Join us at the next prayer meeting, Tuesday, 5th of June, there in the front of your sheets. Pray on your own. Primarily that's what it's going to look like with busy lives. We know people struggle to get out to anything at lunchtime. Commit to praying on your way in. Ask on the way into the office for God to give us an opportunity to speak of him and to live for him. Pray and God answers prayer. At the resident congregation that the barge runs on a Sunday, it often feels weak and small in lots of ways. But actually, Marcus was just saying the other day that we're going to end up baptizing our third and fourth people who have become Christians this year, next month. There are people becoming Christians. It is exciting. God is answering prayer. People are turning from death to life. Lesson one, pray. Lesson two, proclaim. Nehemiah has to deal with enemies without, but also cynicism within. So verse 10, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall. So again, imagine the scene, you know, there they are, just seeing mile after mile of rubble broken down, and the way the enemies have broken it down makes it look impossible it'll ever be built again. You know, they've tried for a few days and they're just covered in blisters. They can't do it. They're just saying to Nehemiah, look, this isn't, we've got to make some pact with these guys. It's not going to happen. And yet, Nehemiah's response to their cynicism is to preach. It's a scene right out of Lord of the Rings or Braveheart. So verse 13, people stationed with swords, spears and bows in the gap. I don't know, maybe Nehemiah's covered in his blue war paint from Braveheart, or he's speaking some Mel Gibson combination of Scottish, Australian, whatever that language was. But he says, here we go. Here's the rallying cry. He preaches to them. Verse 14, Nehemiah says, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Maybe we feel that sense of cynicism. Oh, God's not really at work. God's kingdom is shrinking here. No, remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Mel Gibson preached for commitment in Braveheart, in spite of the facts. So everyone knew deep down that William Wallace was unlikely to win, very unlikely. Nehemiah preaches for commitment because all the cold hard facts are actually on his side. Remember the Lord. He is great and awesome. One plus God is a majority every time. God's people need to come to Jesus in his word and be reminded of the cold hard facts. The truth. God is on our side. That's one of the reasons the barge exists. I don't know about you, I find this to be true about myself. Christians are like spiritual sieves. The truth just drains out of us very quickly. And we forget it, or at least we'll intellectually assent to it, but it's not real to us. Many of us rightly will get our main rallying cry, our main reminder on a Sunday from our local congregations. I guess what the barge is trying to do in part is carry a telegram to the front lines to get that reminder to us when we're on the front lines. I was chatting to someone the other day. He says he can look down at the barge from his desk, and just as he looks down and sees it, he just goes, oh yeah, that's right. I'm here in the wharf because I want to see God's kingdom built. I want to serve him. So preaching truth to Christians is one of the main aims. Now, not strictly from the passage, but just on this idea of proclaiming, we'd love to see the message of Christianity, the message of Jesus, the forgiveness we all need, reaching out to people that aren't Christian as well. So we'd love people to invite people who aren't Christian along to lunchtime talks to give them a chance to look in at the claims of Christian faith. In a couple of weeks, you've got a great opportunity to do that, especially. So we've got this event with Simon Pinchbeck, a guy who was a copper, had a career change and became a criminal, ended up in prison, then had a life change and became a Christian. We hope that just that kind of interesting story might just be enough to give people a little encouragement to come along and look in at the claims of the Christian faith as I give a short talk as well. But do make the most of opportunities like that. But the reality is, more and more people don't come and hear. We need to go and tell. We need to encourage one another to take the message to others. So we'd love the barge to be a place to encourage Christians, a place that reaches non-Christians. And then it's worth saying something about the, I don't know what you want to call it, the kind of messy middle in the messy middle. So either people who they are Christian, but they're just very unclear about what Christianity really is. or they're just very religious and actually, you know, identify with Christianity, but actually just aren't trusting Jesus at the moment. I was chatting to someone like this the other day, and we've just been talking about grace. And I could see he was a bit unsure about what I was saying, and conversation carried on. And at the end, I just said to him, look, if you had to summarize the command of God to us in one word, what word would you choose? Would you choose the word perform, or would you choose the word receive? No hesitation, the guy went straight for perform. You know, for shame, this guy, he leads a discussion group at his church every week. You know, for shame on the church that is teaching him that the main message of Christianity is that we need to perform rather than receiving the forgiveness we need for our failure to perform, receiving the power we need to change. You know, we'd love the Barge to be a place where people in that kind of category could come and maybe for the first time hear teaching from the Bible. Okay, so proclaim truth to non-Christians, this messy middle. Now back to the passage, preaching truth to Christians. Still under the same heading of proclaiming, just Nehemiah wants us to see what proclaiming produces. So here's what proclaiming produces. It produces first great confidence. So all Nehemiah does is speak. And yet God uses his words to produce confidence. Verse 15, we all, despite the opposition, return to the wall, each to his own work. You know, just like William Wallace, they're rousing the troops. As they hear Nehemiah, they go, yes, we can do this. God is with us. Verse 15, we all, despite the opposition, return to the wall, each to his own work. His words give us confidence, and it produces, his words produce sheer hard work. So they long for the day when the kingdom was finished, when they could settle down, lie back, soak it all in, but instead they gave themselves to hard work. Verse 23, so they could be a guard, neither Nehemiah nor his brothers nor his servants nor the men of the guard who followed him. None of them took off their clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. They slept in their clothes because even as they slept, they still had one eye on kingdom building. During the day, hard work meant split focuses. So verse 17, those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. Now, primarily that means for us keeping prayer, spiritual weapons right there at our side throughout the day, ready to shoot up an arrow whenever we need. But play around with it a bit. Maybe this is allegorizing, but you can speak of our, might begin to speak of our need to cope with multiple focuses. So that's true for all of you guys in the room today. You're balancing so many different priorities. Here's the wharf worker, kind of, a spade for kingdom building in one hand and a briefcase in the other. How do you balance that time? You know, lots of people who would love to be here at lunchtime talks every week and just are just not able to do that. That's just the reality of working life. I think of one worker who I often see on a client call outside just before he comes inside to the lunchtime talks. He's checking his messages 15 minutes in because he needs to do that, then back out on the phone on the way out. That's just the reality of juggling these multiple focuses. What's our boss asking us to do right now? What does my family need me to do for me right now? How do we juggle the kingdom? How do we keep our focus on kingdom work? In some sense, it's an encouragement. Nehemiah is real with us. He's saying, look, at points, kingdom building is hard work. We'll never feel we've got the time, but good things will give way for kingdom work. So this proclamation produces confidence, sheer hard work, and with our great God, it can produce great things. So cynicism says, ease off, we're all too busy, or preaching doesn't work anymore, change the strategy. Nehemiah 6:15 says, they finished the work in 52 days. They built the wall. With their great gods, they did a great thing. The people who had mocked just couldn't believe it. How did you do that? God, because God was on their side. They did a great thing. You can do, we can do great things. I don't know, what would you imagine God could do in Canary Wharf? So, if 3% of the population are Christian, that means there's 3,600 Christians in Canary Wharf. What could God do if each one of those Christians prayed for their colleagues, looked for opportunities to speak, became more like Jesus in the way they conducted themselves in working life, commended the gospel, gathered to hear God's word, spoke of it to others? What could God do? So there's main two lessons: pray, proclaim. Last one, much more briefly, partner. You see in this passage the people working together. In verse 16, they have different roles. One half worked on one construction, one half held the spears. You find out elsewhere in Nehemiah that they're split up into different teams responsible for different bits of the wall, but it's all pulling together to build one wall. It's like on a project at work. You've got different responsibilities within the team, and yet you're pulling together to get the one job done. Get this bit in the middle of verse 19 where Nehemiah is told he keeps a trumpeter with him. And he says in verse 19, because the work is great and widely spread and we are separated on the wall far from one another, and they're thinking, well, what's going to happen if the enemy attacks a particularly weak point? Verse 20, we're in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, our God will fight for us. So as they hear the trumpet, they're to run to that particularly weak point in the wall to help there. Now again, maybe this is stretching it a little, but let me sound the trumpet for us for the bit of the wall in God's kingdom marked workplace ministry. Those of you who come regularly will know I'm pretty quick to make sure I sound the trumpet for supporting our resident congregations, and that's the right thing to do. But on the office floor, the people around us don't know two things. They don't know the gospel, they don't know their neighbour. The Industrial Revolution has happened. We find ourselves in a society where people know people the best in their working lives, especially at certain phases of their life. What could God do if we respond to the trumpet call and just look around, pray for opportunities, work for those opportunities? If we had time for a fourth P, we'd talk practicalities. You might have seen the survey we've sent around recently asking people whether they'd consider supporting a talk either before work or after work. So we realised lunchtimes is just, yeah. It was, well, lunchtimes didn't really exist 10 years ago, right? They definitely don't exist today. So we're just looking into that as a possibility. Do let us know if you've got any thoughts on that. I'll be meeting with the sort of Wharf Workers Committee to talk that through on Monday. Another thing you could do is just to think about a workplace Sunday slot. So we put that down on the front of your sheets. So it would help the barge and other lunchtime talks if people advertise the work in their home churches. So if in your church other people commute into London, could you ask to show the video on gospelatwork.org.uk and encourage people to support workplace ministries, at least to know what their local one is, make a bit of contact, find out what events might be running they could invite colleagues to, and just do that as a way of advertising. So the barge is part of a whole network of talks spread right across London. And then, well, the one underneath, giving there at the barge, details there. Obviously, the work at the barge takes financing. That'll be another practical way of partnering with us. But let me lead us in a prayer, and there'll be a chance for people to ask any questions they might have. Father, please help us to be people that remember the Lord, that he is great and awesome, that with him, with you, we can do great things. Impossible things can happen. We can see people come to saving faith. We can see people trusting your Son. Please help us to work for the growth of your kingdom in our own lives as we become more like Jesus and in the lives of others. We pray that for your glory. Amen.